Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You have to be prepared for some very strange contrast with our ordinary way of thinking when we walk in the way of Jesus. As we mentioned earlier in our worship service this morning, last week, Jesus made it very clear in the gospel reading that we must lose our life. We must give it away, lay no claim to it, if we want to find our life, truly find true life, and be saved for eternal life. Now, that message is a hard thing for the average person to swallow. It's a truth that can only be known, that can only be truly accepted and believed through faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, His working in our hearts. Well, in today's gospel, Jesus does the same thing, but on a different level. Jesus turns everything that we would normally think, all our ordinary ways of life, inside out and upside down, telling us that what seems quite apparent to us is all wrong. And what does not seem true at all is, in fact, the deepest kind of truth. Today we're taught that the way of true strength is, in fact, the way of servanthood, the way of weakness. While the way of seeking power, as people normally do in this earth, is, in fact, itself a way of weakness. How strange a truth that is to our human way of thinking. Everything seems turned upside down when we listen to Jesus and when we follow him. But when we do, we see that truth played out in the most unlikely of ways. How can weakness be strength? Or how can strength be weakness? Most of us recognize that when people go through life bragging and boasting about themselves, it's rarely actually a sign of true strength. Rather, those so often who talk big and who push people around and try to assert their authority and their greatness are often trying to cover up some deep inner insecurities. They are afraid, perhaps, that their own personal weaknesses will become apparent to others in some humiliating way unless they put on a big show, act tough, and in general make a play for power. And while such blusterers and braggarts are often quite obvious, it's astonishing to discover how many ways we all play that game. We learn to disguise it very well, however, so much so that we not only fool others much of the time, but we even begin to fool ourselves, which may be the worst part of the whole game. We not only learn to cover up the many little ways we have of pushing people around, of getting our own way at the expense of others, and of being sure that we aren't the ones who are stepped on by the world, and we even learn to justify those things that we do. We have an excuse for every one of our pushes and shoves in life. Sometimes we just simply say, well, I'm just getting even. At other times we might say, oh, I just couldn't help it. But the greatest excuse or justification comes when we say, well, that's just human nature. Or everybody does it, so why shouldn't I? Of course, there is truth in that, but that doesn't excuse such lifestyles. It only recognizes and confesses the way that sin has ensnarled our whole human race. Well, the truth of the matter is that we do indeed have a strong sense of wanting to gain our own advantage, even if it's at the expense of others. We all search for a place in life from which we can exercise a measure of power or control, at least over the circumstances of our lives, whether that be through accumulating wealth, attaining positions of authority, or entertaining ambitions, regardless of the cost to others. Now, that makes us all sound ruthless, of course, but usually we are pretty decent enough outwardly for the most part to keep undue and excessive ruthlessness subdued. We aren't trying to be mean. We just need to get along in life. Well, all of this, of course, is part of trying to make a place for ourselves in life. It's hard enough to get along, and we have to make our own niche, or soon we'll simply get left in the dust. We must determine how we fit into life and fight to maintain that place. If it's not harmless, well, it's at least necessary if we are to survive. Can something so necessary really be evil and destructive? As we see in the gospel reading today, the disciples of Jesus had fallen into the same trap. In verse 34, on the way, they had been discussing with one another which of them was the greatest. They were trying to find their own niche in the hierarchy of people surrounding Jesus. And if that sounds strange to you, it's only because we sometimes make the disciples out to be a cut above the rest as people who were holier than the rest of us because they had that privileged position of being Jesus' disciples. But now here we see the disciples in our own shoes, vying for a place of prestige and what they understood to be the kingdom of God that Jesus was bringing among them. We see that they also have ambitions and were jockeying for positions of greatness. Well, the problem is that this way does not lead to high position, but instead to chaos. It creates a jungle within which we must fight to survive instead of a garden within which we can live in dignity and harmony. Our second reading for today puts it well from the book of James. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not what comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Words like these must be taken seriously. This way of life pits us against one another. It makes the world a battlefield, and it throws everything into turmoil. Even though the battlefield may be festively decorated and bright music may cover the sound of the combat, but quite far removed from what God intended, the world has lost its way and has swallowed us up in blindness and in self-deceit. How easily we fall into this trap. Because to the naked eye, everything seems so right, even while we recognize that something is so wrong about the whole thing. So what's the alternative? Well, Jesus says in verse 35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And then Jesus takes a little child in his arms, telling his disciples that greatness, true greatness in God's eyes, consists in serving the weak and the helpless, such as this little child. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not only me, but him who sent me, God the Father. We stop our blustering long enough to nod our heads in agreement. Well, who would want to argue with Jesus after all? Maybe even pat the little child on the head in passing tribute to the wisdom of Jesus' statement. But in our heart of hearts, we know that this notion doesn't really sit very well with us. It's the way of weakness by every standard that the world uses to measure. How can a servant be first of all? We know where servants belong, and we know who comes in first in every contest in the world. These words have such a nice ring to them, and we don't really want to argue with Jesus, but when all is said and done, well, we feel that maybe his words are just better to be ignored if we really want to get ahead in this life. And that, of course, is true. If we want to get ahead in the world, we have to disregard these words of Jesus. But we're not talking about getting ahead in the world right now. We're talking about the kingdom of God and about the way things really are. Not the way things seem to be to the naked eye, to our worldly way of thinking. What do we make of Jesus' words if we do take them seriously enough to turn them into a lifestyle? Well, first of all, they don't suggest that we simply become the great doormats of the world, letting everyone walk all over us and take advantage of us. They have nothing to do with putting yourself down and telling yourself that you're a nothing, you're a nobody, you're a worthless person who belongs hidden away in a corner, wearing a slave's chains and groveling before the lords of the earth. No, that kind of picture has no place in the life of the chief servant, whose own ministry determines the meaning of this truth that he states. When Jesus said earlier that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him, he was not telling his disciples that he was a weak and spineless man who knows nothing about defending himself and that all the lords of Jerusalem will be able to destroy him mercilessly because of his weakness. Now, that would be a horrible distortion of his words. Rather, these words of Jesus are words of true power and strength. They are the words of a person who knows himself very well and who has set a path for himself to walk. They are the words of a man who has decided in his strength to give himself willingly into death for the sins of the world. No person could force him to do what he does not want to do. But he willingly undertakes his mission because his will is in conformity with the will of his heavenly Father, who has bidden him in great love for all of humankind to come to earth and to die to save us. That is his task, and he will do it with all of his strength and power as God. He came to be the chief servant so that all the powers of the world could be overturned and so that men and women could find their strength in him from whom they came and to whom they must return. In this singular act, Jesus made possible freedom from everything that enslaves God's fallen world so that it can again know and serve God the Father. This is not an act of weakness, but an act of strength. By no means an act of seeking his own glory, but rather of giving it up, so that he might take on himself the weakness of our mortality, our sin, our guilt, our shame, and willingly become a participant in our death in order to save us. It was for this reason that he came into the world. And he did the mission that was given to him with all the strength at his command. To this clear-cut statement of Jesus' anticipation of his death and resurrection, the gospel writer Mark adds in verse 32 about the disciples, but they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, perhaps the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to add that detail for our comfort, because we also have a hard time of grasping how one can make strength out of abject weakness and humility, how a cross, the instrument of shame and torture, can be turned into the salvation of mankind, how the resurrection can be God's affirmation of the strength that issues from self-imposed weakness and service. The way to which Jesus points us, however, is a way of self-knowledge and strength. It requires, as does the way of the world, that we have a reasonable knowledge of our capabilities, perhaps a self-inventory, we might say. Because if we try to do what God has not made us capable of doing, it's simply like punching the air. We may exert a lot of energy in throwing a punch, but not much of anything results from that exertion of energy. Well, the way of strength in humility lies in knowing the gifts that God has given to us in his grace and generosity, and then evaluating in honest humility how they fit in with the opportunities that God has placed around us in our lives. All these things are not strange to the world, and if we're serious about understanding our place in life, we will not find the way strange to this point. But now comes the strange twist in the road, the place where we choose the way of weakness or the way of strength. The question is simple. Will these gifts given us within the basic framework of the opportunities that surround us be used on our own behalf or on behalf of others? Now, if we decide that our gifts and abilities, the opportunities that surround us, are to be used basically and primarily on our own behalf for our own good, well, then we start piling up the bodies of the people that we must walk over in order to ascend to the pinnacle to which this world beckons us to receive glory and prestige and fame for ourselves. But as Jesus says, that really is the way of weakness, because in so many ways it is the easiest way. The way to which we are beckoned by others who have climbed in the same way. The way to which we are naturally driven by our selfish, sinful self-centeredness. That is what makes the way seem difficult, because it knows nothing of love or compassion, but must struggle so much, but ending up getting nowhere. Why is the other way, the way of using our gifts on behalf of others, really the way of strength? Because it means bending all of our gifts away from ourselves and toward those who are weak and helpless and in need, like the little child whom Jesus set in the midst of the disciples. Again, he said, "Whoever receives one such little child in my name receives me." These are the words with which Jesus impresses upon us the need to receive the needy and the helpless and to serve them, because this, he says, is the way to true greatness. If the disciples want to discuss who is the greatest among them, well, then they must discuss who is willing to serve this child and others like him. This means that we must put aside any goal of personal ambition or self-aggrandizement and instead seek the welfare of others. Three things stand out then, if we are to be serious about hearing Jesus' words to the disciples and to us. He says in verse 35 again, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all." Servants who follow Jesus are ready to give themselves away to those who are like that little child. To give is very different from having ourselves wrestled away from us. Because if that happened, then strength would be to keep what we have, and weakness would be to allow it to be wrestled or forced away from us. But to give ourselves to others implies that we have moved from the very real possibility of using our gifts for our own good to the position of freely giving them away to others. And that is truly an act of strength, not of weakness. Servants who follow Jesus are ready to give themselves away to those who are like that little child. We know that we don't really own our lives because we've simply received them from God and we eventually will return to Him. And so if this is true in the sense of creation, that we have been made by God and so we belong to Him, it is doubly true in the work of Christ, who clearly says that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Not only have we been created by God, our Heavenly Father, but we have been redeemed by the gracious work of Jesus, our Savior. God himself has descended into the fire that would devour us and has rescued us through his Son, so that we are his twice over, by his creation of us and by his redemption of us. And now, having rescued us, he gives us back to ourselves, so to speak, so that we might freely serve him. He has no shackles upon us, no strings to make us dance like puppets, no remote control to control us like robots. No, we give ourselves gladly and willingly into his service and to serve others. And he gives us to our neighbors, to those around us, like the little child that Jesus said in the midst of his disciples, saying, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And so servants who follow Jesus are ready to give their whole selves away to those who are like this little child. We don't simply give small tokens, just the pocket change that we have left over in our lives. No, we give our whole selves. We're not called to give just a few moments, just a little bit of assistance along the way, just a passing word of concern. Now, what Jesus calls for in the gospel reading today is the commitment of our entire person, body, soul, and spirit, all that we are, all that we possess, for the welfare of those around us. When Jesus gave his very self for the salvation of humankind, he went with everything given to him to the cross. No merely spiritual cross would ever do to save mankind. Here we behold the God-man, Jesus, dying with the burden of the world's sins upon himself. There we understand the true magnitude of the sacrifice that he made. There we understand the strength of that gift. And we are called to give in the same way. When Jesus gave himself as a gift of strength, he knew full well how immense that cost would be. Just like we read from the prophet Jeremiah in our first reading for today about the words of horror when he discovered the plot directed against his life, Jesus also went this difficult road in the spirit that says, "To you, God, I have committed my cause." And in that same spirit, we commit our cause to the Lord. We take up the strength of our life and we submit it gladly and willingly to those around us, simply because through our baptism we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The strength, the encouragement, the renewal of his word has surrounded us. And in his body and blood, we feed our bodies and our spirits with that spiritual food that enables us to move from strength into the weakness that is true strength from God. This is the way of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.